All right, so I also have a couple quick announcements for us too, since I'm up here. One of them is I lead our junior high ministry, so I lead all our 5th through 8th graders, and because of that, I'm going to promote it, because I'm really excited about it. So we have our 5-6 retreat that's coming up. Registration ends in a week, so we would love to have your kids there if you have a 5th and 6th grader. We go to CIY. Every year, our high schoolers go to CIY, which is part of this. This is CIY Superstart, so this is for our 5th and 6th graders, so we know CIY does a great thing. Awesome ministry that they have, and we're going there in a few weeks. And then also in a couple months, our junior hires, 7th through 8th graders, are going to our junior high retreat at North Florida Christian Camp. So it's going to be an awesome couple of retreats coming up for our students. We would love to have your kids sign up for that too as well. So enough of the announcements. I want to share a little bit about myself. So my name's Carson. I'm the junior high pastor here. Like I said, we just moved here about 6 months ago. And I'm really grateful to be speaking here today. Thanks, Pastor Nathan, for giving me the opportunity to speak and preach. But for me and my family, my wife, Megan, and I, so we just got here. We moved from Chicago. I lived there for about 5 years. My wife grew up in Chicago. And so we did that. I was actually born in Michigan, so I'm a huge University of Michigan fan. Big game tomorrow. Really excited about it. Go Blue. We're going to beat Bama. It's going to be great. I bet a lot of us here are probably happy. Some of us probably are Bama fans, but it's going to be great. So I was born in Michigan, but I was really raised in Fort Wayne, Indiana, Northeast Indiana, and I lived there all the way. I went to college in Indiana as well, and then went out to Chicago, met my wife Megan, and then we moved here just 6 months ago, and we are so grateful to be here. Really, like, felt super welcome since the moment we walked into the church. Super grateful. And I felt super loved by so many people here. So glad to be here. And this is, you know, this picture of my family up here. We got 2 kids. We spoil like kids, our dogs. And we love them, Sadie and Blue. And then we also, there's one animal I left out. And that's our bird, Panini. So this is Panini. She's great. We love her so much. But she's nuts. Like, I'm not a bird person. My wife's the bird person. We got her. How many of you guys have a bird? Does anyone have had a bird in your life too? A few people? You guys are nuts. Like, I do not get it. Like, it's crazy. And life revolves around her. Like, you're relaxing, watching TV, whatever. Like, I remember I'm like chilling on the couch and I got the lights on. It's at night. She goes nuts. I literally had to turn off the lights for her to stop. And I'm just sitting in the dark, like, for the whole time. Because I'm like, she's just going to go nuts. She rules the house all the time, and she is the center of attention. She's the most selfish animal out there, most selfish being, really, and it's crazy, but we love her. We do love her, but she's the center of attention, and I think, you know, being the center of attention is not just a bird problem. I think it's a human problem as well, and I think the selfishness, too, is a human problem, and speaking of selfish, like, how many of you guys, like, go to... Like, if you guys have ever been to Costco or Sam's Club recently, like, it's crazy. And it's packed all the time, but it's really efficient. And I'm always the type of person that wants to go to the quickest, like, checkout line, so it's usually self-checkout. But there was a little bit of a line one time I went a few months ago. And I probably about from here to the line is, like, from right at the beginning of the stage. And I'm standing back here, and I'm, like, getting ready to check out. I got my one box, like, huge box, you know, like, at Costco. And then there's this lady way down the corner, like at the wall. Like, she comes running in with her cart and like a bunch of things in there. And I'm looking, I'm like, she can't be in front of me. There's no way. Like, I'm not waiting for her to check out all those things. And I take a step forward, a couple steps forward, and she's at this point right now, and she's booking it. And I literally have to like dodge and like step back. And she ends up getting the spot in line. I'm like, you can take it. It's not worth ending my life over a Costco line. It was crazy. But I think I share that story because I think, you know, our world is just naturally selfish, right? We want to be the first in line. When we're driving, we want to be in the fastest lane. We want to cut past people and do all those things. And I think we have so many moments where we can be selfish. And I think maybe one of these examples that we can be a little self-centered in is New Year's resolutions. And I think those are really good, but I think at the same time, those only have to do with ourselves. So maybe you have a resolution that's like exercising more or eating healthier or limiting screen time or come to church more, reading your Bible. Like, those are good things, but the one thing that's in common with those is they have to do with you. So my question is, what if we do something where we can like have our New Year's resolutions not just be about ourselves, but it can help other people improve their goals in their lives as well. So we're kicking off this brand new series called Get Salty, and really this is our theme for our church over this next year. So we're going to talk about this a lot, and in Matthew 5:13, Jesus calls his followers to be salt of the earth. This means that we should be affecting others with joy for life that comes from the Lord. As salt affects food for flavor, believers in Christ should affect the world by the way that we live and act. So what if your New Year's resolution had to do with that? Had to do with this theme of getting salty? To be people who are committed towards affecting others by the way that we live and act to make a difference in the world. So I believe like that's not our natural instincts. I believe we naturally want to just think about ourselves and be self-centered. I know that's the case for me in my life in several situations. I think the world we live in is naturally self-centered. It tries to constantly tell us that life is all about you. And if we, you know, we have to be committed to be intentional, to be people who are committed towards living a life that is towards other people. And then God's world is naturally selfless. The Apostle Paul says that we have freedom in Christ. And I think a lot of us hear that and we're like, sweet, I get to do whatever I want. But really, what Paul is saying is this idea of freedom does not give us permission to do whatever we want. Here's what he says in Galatians 5:13-14. He says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one commandment, love your neighbor as yourself." So Paul is telling us to use our freedom in Christ to be selfless and to love others, right? To love others as much as we love ourselves. Freedom does not mean I get to do whatever I want. Paul is calling us to use our freedom not to indulge in our own desires, but to be selfless and to use it for the good of others. So don't get me wrong, like New Year's resolutions, those are good. Maybe some of you guys got mad because you're like, I already had a resolution. Those are good. But what if your resolution was to influence someone else instead of only focusing on yourself this year? What if it was to invest in somebody else's life rather than just investing in your own? Because naturally, I only want to think about myself, my schedule, my time, my hobbies, whatever's going on in my life. But God has given us time on this earth. It's really all his. And it's up to us to steward it well. So I think in order to influence others well, the first thing we have to do is we actually have to start by looking a little bit inward, right? We have to make sure that and ask ourselves the question of, you know, what type of person am I becoming? It's a big question I keep like thinking to myself the last few years. And then think, do I really have people in my life that are encouraging me and helping me grow? Do I have a mentor? Do I have somebody that's discipling me? And then am I the person, type of person that I want others to become like? So I think one of the things I want to talk about this morning is discipleship. So a disciple is someone who follows the teachings of, learns from, and models their life after someone else. And that person we're modeling our life after is Jesus, right? So the first step in having a true influence in someone else's life is making sure you're the type of person that others want to become more like. So I think this is where it's okay to be a little bit self-centered because we cannot lead anybody where we have not already been. And I think the reality is we're all disciples of somebody, right? Maybe it's a friend or family or mentors or celebrities or entertainment. I mean, there's social media influencers out there now, right? Like people literally are like posting just for you to buy something, right? There's so many advertisements that are out there, whether it's billboards on your phone, TVs, people are trying to influence you. Literally thousands of people every single day are trying to influence you. So the question is, who are you being influenced by? Is Jesus truly the number one influence in your life? Are you someone that's modeling what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus? Because in order to disciple someone else, first we must be a disciple of Jesus. So we must take our relationship with Jesus seriously before we can disciple others. So this is why it's so important to, you know, be invested in things like being prayer and living in Christian community and making Jesus number one in your life. So 1 Corinthians 11:1 says this. Paul says, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." Paul's saying that we must imitate Jesus so that others can imitate us as we imitate him. Paul's saying, like, I'm following Jesus. Like, if you guys just follow the way I live, you're going to follow the way Jesus lives because I'm following Jesus. Is that true of you? Can you tell somebody else in your life? Can you tell your kids that? Can you tell your like younger people that are in your life, maybe other people, can you tell your friends that? Say, hey, like, I'm living the way that Jesus has called me to live. Come with me. Like, just model the way I'm living because I'm living like Jesus. Can you confidently say that? So the only way we'll be able to help others grow in our relationship with Jesus is we are his disciples first. We make him number one in our life. So the word disciple refers to an apprentice. Okay, so when we think of discipleship, think of like an apprenticeship program. And what does an apprenticeship program do? It trains you to become skilled in a trade or position. So some examples would be like HVAC or electricians or construction, mechanic, maybe a hairstylist. Like there's so many different ways. Like we do this in the work world. And in the work world, they put into practice, apprentices put into practice what's modeled by their master. So many times I'll pay somebody like handy to fix my house or my car or something like that. And he'll like, the guy that fixed it will like write me a report what happened or tell me in person. But the next time it breaks, I have no idea how to fix it. Like he didn't actually like apprentice me for a year and show me all the like things that he was doing. He just did the job and he told me what he did and that's it. And I was given the head knowledge, but I was not actually getting the practical experience. And I think we have the same issue sometimes when it comes to discipleship. I think sometimes we don't believe this, but maybe this is what we live. We live by treating being the disciple of Jesus as like a college student rather than an apprentice. And then I'm going to get into what I mean by that. So like a college student essentially really learns from their professors in preparation for exams, potential internships, the job that they're going to get. But there's really not too much practical experience. It's mostly just head knowledge, right? And I think any of you guys that have studied, like, and went to college or did some of that stuff, you then get in the real world, you get in your job, you're like, oh man, I got to totally learn everything because I have no idea what I'm doing. And I think some of us treat our faith as that. It's just simply head knowledge. So this is good, but I think there's more than learning that takes place when we are disciples of Jesus. So I did go to college, and most of my studies was simply head knowledge, but I had a professor that would always teach us to study the Bible with our head and our heart and our hands. So he knew that studying God's word was not just for knowledge, but it was to move into our hearts to have a passion for God, and it should move into our hands to actually do something with it. So head knowledge of Jesus, I would say, is just about you. When that knowledge moves into your heart and it truly changes your passions and your motives and starts going into your hands where you start doing something about it, it becomes about somebody else. So my professor was teaching us to become apprentices of Jesus, not just learning about him, but to becoming like him. So what I love about apprentices is that they not only learn, but they put into practice what is modeled by their master. And I think that's what true discipleship is putting into practice what's modeled by your master. And Luke 6:39-40 says this, "Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher." This isn't saying that students will just have the same head knowledge, but they will become like their teacher in every way. And I think in the same way, disciples of Jesus become like Jesus. We become like Jesus. If we call ourselves a disciple of Jesus, we should look more like Jesus. I think we must first be a disciple of Jesus before we can effectively disciple others. Like again, we can't lead anybody where we have not already been. So if we try to lead people into a relationship with God that we ourselves don't have, it's like the blind leading the blind, right? We're not going to be very effective. So I think we all know how important that is to be a disciple of Jesus. John 15, Jesus compares himself to a vine and us branches. Branches that are connected to the vine are healthy and produce fruit. And he continues and says this in John 15:4-8. He says, "Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Since branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that we will bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." I think disciples of Jesus are constantly connected to God. Without Jesus in our lives, we can't do anything, right? Literally can't do anything. Disciples of Jesus also produce fruit. They produce more disciples because they're connected to God. So discipleship doesn't just stop with just being connected to God. Discipleship continues when we produce fruit. right? When we produce other disciples. It doesn't just stop with like, I'm just going to learn more, but it, like, who are we investing in? And really, that's the question today. A relationship with God should push us towards bringing other people closer to him. And I think this is so important because we all need Christian influences in our life. We all need people that are following Jesus in our life outside of our family, right? We need family, we need mentors, we need everybody. And I believe that this could be you for other people in our church and in our community. And I came across this stat in this book that surveyed students 18 to 22-year-olds who attended church while they were in high school. It said that 66% of students are dropping out of the church after high school. 66%. Two out of every three students in high school end up dropping out of the church. Doesn't necessarily mean that they're leaving the faith, but they're leaving the church. Do you know what's most common with the 34% that stayed? It's that three or more adults invested in their life. Three or more adults invested in their life outside of the family. Three or more. I believe that could be you for somebody. You could be one of them. And it doesn't have to just be students. It could be people. The second reason why they stayed was Bible engagement. They regularly read the Bible before 18. So those are the two biggest reasons why students stayed in the church. And I think this shows how big of a deal it is to invest in disciple in people. Whether it's a kid, whether it's a student, whether it's a friend, whoever it is. It's important to do that. So I think this is why our church believes in this small group model, right? Like every single week in our student ministry, students will come and they'll be, at the end of the night, they'll be in a small group with their friends of their grade, and they'll also be there with a couple leaders that are committed to investing in the lives of their students and committed to partnering with their parents to allow for a faith that will last their whole life. And I know that because of this, our church has beaten that number. Like, there's so many people that I've talked to over these last 6 months, people like talked to Travis about this as well, and there's so many of our students that end up staying involved here, or they go off to college, or wherever they go, and they are still committed to a church. I've had so many conversations with students and asking them, like, where are you going to church? And they're always like, hey, I'm committed here, I'm plugged in here, and it's awesome. And I believe because of that, the reason why is because they've had adult influences that have invested in their life for the last few years. So the question is, who are you going to invest in this year? How are you going to be able to disciple other people this year? And I think for me personally as well, I think my faith was super shallow until I started being connected to people who were connected to the vine, who were connected to Jesus, and they started investing in me. I remember growing up, my parents would always make sure we go to church, and it felt like I was there like five times a week. It was insane how many times we were going to church. It was like every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and then some other day throughout the week, we would always end up being there. And I loved it. I grew up loving it, and I would have slept at the church if I could have. Like, lock-ins were like my favorite thing ever. So the reason why I grew up loving the church is because it was a place I could see my closest friends and leaders who I knew cared about me and wanted to invest in my life. So I had several people invest in my life when I was a student, and I remember specifically one of my small group leaders when I was in middle school and high school. His name was Stephen. And Stephen was awesome. I loved seeing Stephen, and I knew every week I would show up and see my closest friends, and I would actually also try to avoid seeing Stephen in the gym because he would always pelt you with a dodgeball. But like, and it wasn't like one of those little soft dodgeballs like we have today. It was like the real kickball things, right? And he had like the strongest arm ever. It was terrifying, like absolutely terrifying to be in the gym with Stephen because you knew if you're in a small group, cares about you, and the way that he shows that he cares about you, he's going to pelt you with a dodgeball. So, but I loved it. And the real reason, in reality, I knew Stephen cared about me, and he cared about our group as well, and he would do anything for me and my buddies. He would show up to my sporting events, he would plan events for our group, he would lead every single week and model what it looks like to follow Jesus. And he was somebody that I knew was in my corner. So if it wasn't for him and other people in my life that decided to invest in me, I honestly maybe could have grown up resenting the church because there's so many times I was forced to go and I was like, I didn't want to go. I don't want to wake up early. I don't want to do all this stuff. But I had to. But because people outside of my parents decided to invest in my life and in my faith, I gained lifelong friendships to the church and I grew up loving the church and loving Jesus. My point is, one, I think it's really important for parents to bring your kids to church because I said I could have grown up potentially maybe resenting the church, but I would never have met those people that had such a big impact in my life if I was never forced to go. And two, be the person that's going to invest in somebody else this year. Be the person like Stephen, who committed to every single week showing up and just investing in my life. It doesn't necessarily mean like I got it plugged in here, but maybe it's just sitting down with coffee with somebody once a month and just investing in them and caring about them. So I believe many of us hear this and like, yeah, I need to invest in other people and disciple them. Like, I know that, but I can't. I just can't do it. I'm not able to do that. But I'm here to tell you that the Lord can use you. God can use you. I think many of us come up with excuses. Maybe you think I'm not good enough, or I'm too busy, I don't have time for that, or I don't feel called, or I don't know enough, or like maybe I'll do that once my life gets in order, or I have too many issues of my own right now. Francis Chan says this when he talks about discipleship in his book, Multiply. He says, obviously only God can change people's hearts and make them want to become followers. We just have to be obedient in making the effort to teach them, even though we still have plenty to learn ourselves. And I want you guys to think about these people in the Bible, just a handful of people. Think about Moses. God caused Moses to lead his people out of slavery, but he was afraid of public speaking. So God brought him Aaron. Think about David, the King David. God used Samuel to call out this very young and youngest of his family and the smallest of his brothers to the King of Israel in the line of David, the line of Jesus. Think about the 12 disciples. Jesus called his 12 disciples who were young fishermen and tax collectors, and people were not qualified for the role to build this church. And think about Peter specifically. Peter denied Jesus 3 times, and Jesus ends up forgiving him and tells him that on this rock I will build my church. And he ends up building the church. Think about Paul. Like, Jesus called Paul, who was literally murdering Christians, near 180. And he ends up writing most of the New Testament and ends up starting countless churches. You think about Timothy. Paul then leads a very young Timothy to be a leader in the church. Like, all these people, and there's so many other people I could have mentioned in the Bible, were broken and not worthy. But they were called to do incredible things. Not because of them. It's only because they were obedient. So the impact these people made was incredible. They were obedient and trusted that God can use them even in their brokenness. I think it's crazy. I think also when I think about this too, another people in my life that were a huge impact in my life was my grandparents. My grandparents were actually the first in their family to actually take, you know, following Jesus seriously and actually committed their lives to Jesus. And, you know, they were discipled, and they not only discipled countless other people, but they also discipled like my mom and my uncles, who then get married and have kids, and then they disciple their own kids. So I believe when we disciple other people, it also has a generational impact that you might not have even ever see. There might be kids after kids after kids that are blessed because of what you've done for somebody else. So, you know, I think about my life when I was a senior in high school. I remember being absolutely terrified to graduate. It was March of my senior year. And I sat down with my youth pastor, who was pretty new at the time, and he asked me, like, what do you want to do with your life? And I was like, no idea. Like, maybe something with math. I'm good with numbers, so I don't know. And he sits there, and he's like, oh yeah, like a math teacher, because you lead this, I led this group of like sixth graders at the time, and you do a really good job at that. And I was like, oh, like, no, like, I not a teacher, I hate being around people. Like, you know, like, And here we are today, and I felt like at that moment, it was either him or God just telling me, hey, you should go into ministry. But I remember countlessly, all the time, being like, that whole, like, from March to the summer, 3 months of just like, I'm not good enough, not worthy enough, I'm too shy, I'm too awkward, I'm whatever, all these excuses. And I remember just sitting there and being like, okay, I'm just gonna have to trust him and say yes. I ended up saying yes, and I, you know, did an internship my whole freshman year in college. Was intentionally like discipled by our student pastor for that whole year, and I'm super grateful for that. And I share all those stories because if it wasn't worth Stephen, my youth pastor Josh, my family, my grandparents, all these other people in my life, I don't know where I'd be. And it was such an important impact in my life, and I think you can have the same impact for other people as well. And I think it's so important. We shared it. 3 or more people, adults outside the family, need to invest in students. Maybe there's an adult in your life that has not had that. Maybe you can be that person for somebody else, for a friend. That can influence them and disciple them to Jesus. So I'm not sure where I'd be without all these people in my life. And I believe it's so important to invest and disciple in the next generation specifically. It's why I'm doing what I'm doing, but I think everybody. So before Jesus ascends into heaven, after his death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus says this to his disciples, and I believe he's saying this to us as well as a church. He says this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth." You know, we're called to be a witness to others. We're called to disciple others. We're called to invest in others. And the Holy Spirit's with us. He's with us. God is with us. There's nothing we can fear. He's got us. So my question is, how are you going to be an opportunity to disciple other people this year? Maybe it's just being alert in work and school or everyday life, whatever you're doing. Just being aware of, like, wait, who are those people that I need to invest in this next year in 2024? Maybe it's asking someone to mentor you first and to disciple you, and then you go do the same for somebody else. Maybe it's intentionally discipling your family. Maybe it's getting involved in an outreach ministry or in one of our teams here in our church, or joining a life group and just doing life with people and figuring out, okay, who are the people that I really need to invest in this year? So I believe there's a place for all of us to have a part in making a generational impact for the kingdom. And I would encourage you to not sit on the sidelines, to get involved. There's so many things you can get involved in here. So, but I know there's probably a group of us here that are probably also involved in a ton of things. And maybe it's not necessarily getting involved in the next event or program or even person, but maybe it's saying, hey, I'm going to intentionally invest in just a few people in my life. I'm going to maybe say no to a few things that are distracting me. And I'm going to intentionally just invest in a few people and really care about them. Because more time spent with fewer people equals greater impact, right? More time spent with fewer people equals greater impact, right? There's only so much one person can do. And this is how Jesus modeled his life with the 12 disciples. So I think it's a good way to kind of model our lives after as well. So I'm going to land here in Mark 10:45. It says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to be served." "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, came to serve, and give his life as a ransom for many." So let's make 2024 a year to serve rather than to be served. Let's commit our lives to investing in other people's lives, because I think the world will tell us that life is so much better when it's all about us, when I get what I want. But in reality, the biggest blessing that we can get is when we turn our eyes away from ourselves and towards others and towards God. So Jesus shares his mission to his disciples before ascending to heaven and says this in Matthew 28. And this is really the Great Commission. This is how we should live our lives. This is what Jesus is commanding us to do. So let's continue to do it, because I think we've done this in our lives. So this is what he says in Matthew 28. He says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." So I believe RCC, I think we do a great job at this, but I also believe there's some of us that are sitting on the sidelines, that are waiting. And I want to encourage you to jump in. Jump in with what's going on here. Jump in with what's going on in your community, your friends, your family, and invest in them. Make 2024 a year to serve rather than to be served. And let's continue to be a church that takes this mission seriously in 2024 and beyond. So will you guys pray with me? Dear Lord, we just thank you for this time. Lord, we thank you for this moment. Lord, we are so grateful for the people that you've used in our lives to disciple us, the people that you've used to even brought us here. Lord, maybe we just got here for the first time. Lord, we're thankful for whoever brought us here, whoever invited us. God, we're thankful that we get to know you. We're thankful for the people that you've used in our lives to invest in us and to care about us. And we're grateful for the people that will do that in the future as well. So Lord, we just pray that we're able to be a church, continue to be a church that has an impact in our communities, in our families, in our neighborhoods. Lord, we just thank you for what you're doing here, and we just pray that more people are able to join in and see how life-giving it is to just invest in and disciple others. So Lord, we love you so much. We thank you just for all that you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.